So today, we're starting a new series called Now What? Now What? And we're going to spend these next 3 weeks looking at post-resurrection stories, stories that happened after Jesus resurrected. Because what we know, even in our own lives, even after we have been saved and we have given our lives to Jesus, a lot of times things don't necessarily change in the way that we would like it to. Am I right? Things do not look exactly like we thought that they would look. And so we receive Jesus. We have Jesus in our life. We have the Spirit of God moving. And sometimes we can even be in a church service. And man, God moves mightily. And yet some things remain. And so we're looking at the literal moment, the real historical moments after the real historical resurrection of Jesus. And we're looking at some of these people who go, okay, Jesus is alive today, now what? And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to be starting in verse 24. John 20, verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin, when he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord,' but he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" We all know Thomas. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Where does that come from? It doesn't call him that in Scripture. That is a moniker that the church has put on him. And I'll be honest. Can I defend Thomas for just a second? Is that okay? I think it's a little unfair. This dude walked with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' disciples, and the only story we really have of him, or the most where he stands out, is this one that is like at his weakest point. It's at his weakest point. Now, I have heard sermon after sermon after sermon about Thomas. I have read what people have written. I have seen it. I have heard it. And the story of Thomas is typically presented as, if you doubt the resurrection, don't be like Thomas and doubt the resurrection. Don't be like Thomas and doubt in general. Just believe. Just believe. Here's the problem, I think, with having that idea. We are always going to have doubts. You will. You will always have doubts. How many things you were taught when you were younger that you no longer believe are real, right? Yeah, it should be all of y'all, because at some point all of y'all were taught about Santa, and I'm assuming none of the adults in the room believe in Santa anymore. If there's any kids in here, close your ears. Close your ears for just a second. Yeah, at some point you go, I don't think Santa Claus is real anymore, right? And then you change your mind and go, oh, Santa Claus is not real. I want to give Thomas a little bit of a break, because I think the story of Thomas after the resurrection is a very, very human story. It's a story that you and I, if you're going to be honest, have walked through yourself at some point. Think about Thomas for just 1 second. First of all, this story takes place after Christ is resurrected, and there's actually a story before this that we're going to get to in this series, but where Jesus appears before some of the disciples. It kind of hints there, and it tells us that Thomas was not there when Jesus first came to them. And then, so the disciples are coming to Thomas and they're going, we have seen the Lord. We have seen Jesus. Can you imagine what that would have been like for them? How excited they would have been? How excited they were to tell Thomas and everyone else that Jesus, our Messiah, our rabbi, he's alive. Praise God. And to have one of your buddies just go, you're messing with me right now, right? That's not true. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Thomas, it's important to understand, Thomas is not rejecting Jesus. Thomas is not rejecting Jesus. Remember, put yourself in the disciples' position. You have followed this guy for 3 years, and you see him hanging on a cross. He has been defeated. And because now we understand because of what Scripture reveals and us looking back that that was a sacrifice. Jesus knew he was going there and he chose it, and we affirm that, and that makes us feel an even deeper sense of love and appreciation for what God is willing to do for us. That's how far God is willing to go. But for them, they did not understand that. Jesus on the cross at that moment was defeat. And the person that Thomas was chasing for 3 years, following and following and listening to and learning from and believing that he would be the Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel and bring about the kingdom of God, that guy hung on a cross and took his last breath. He is dead. If you have ever lost someone you loved or is dear to you, you know what grief is. You know it. Grief is deep. And grief is painful. I believe that Thomas was grieved and confused. I think he was disappointed. He trusted Jesus, followed Jesus, watched him die. And he needed proof. He needed proof that Jesus actually was alive. That is doubt. It's a doubt, and it's an understandable doubt. It's an understandable doubt. I think to think that it's not understandable is incredibly prideful. I think for us to act like we're somehow better than an actual real-life disciple of Jesus Christ is so prideful. If we're humble enough, we'll admit we've all had some doubts at some point in our faith. Bible speaks to it. The psalmist in Psalms 13 says, how, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He was clearly walking through something, wasn't he? He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? Scripture gives language to honest struggles. It says even in Matthew 28, there's another situation after Jesus resurrected. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even in resurrection moments, doubt happens. But it's important to understand this. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. If you're here today and you've got some questions, or you ever had some questions and some doubts stirring up inside of you, the message for you is, it's for you today. It's for you. Let me tell you something. I wish I had had this sermon preached to me 20 years ago when I was walking through my own process of doubts, questioning my faith. I had so many doubts and questions, and I was not met with grace. I was met with, believe it and shut up. That was the pastoral grace that I was given. So if you're here today and you have some doubts, you have some things you struggle with in your faith, can I tell you today is for you? Today this message is for you. I want us to look in the Gospel of Mark. This is the story of Jesus healing this. It says a boy with an unclean spirit. And Jesus is talking to his father, and it says in Mark 9, verse 21, Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to me? And he said, or happening to him, sorry. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How many of you have ever had that same prayer? God, have compassion on me and do something right now. This dad is completely lost. He doesn't know what to do with his son. His son is trying to harm himself, and he has no answers. And clearly, no one around him had answers. So he goes to the one person, Jesus, that does have answers. And he goes, if you can just help me. He says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can, meaning, what do you mean if you can? He goes, all things are possible for one who believes. And we preach that verse and we go, praise God, hallelujah. Yes, believe. But the Father turns to Jesus and says the most faithful thing that we can say to Jesus in our moments of doubts. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Faith and doubt can exist together. You can believe and trust in Jesus and still struggle with certain parts of your faith. You can still have questions. Now, before you write me off as a heretic, let me go all the way to the end of my sermon today. But I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm telling you right now, if you don't think you have doubts, that might actually be a problem. I'm going to explain that in a minute. First, remember, not all doubts are dangerous, but all doubts have to go somewhere. There's a current movement in Christianity. It really started to blossom at the end of what we would call postmodernity in the early 2000s, and then it really took off mid-2010s, and it's had its effect in Christianity over these last 10 or so years. And it's this thing called deconstruction. Has anyone heard of deconstruction before? Anyone? Yeah? A few of y'all? Yeah. Five of us? Good. Well, I'm going to teach y'all about it. Here's what deconstruction is. In its most simple terms, deconstruction is when you change your mind. That's deconstruction. Now, deconstruction was it's originally an idea developed by this French philosopher. His name is Jacques Derrida. And Derrida taught that he basically gave language to the human process, the intellectual process of changing your mind and how you understand something. Now, Derrida, he was like early 20th century, like 1910s, 1920s is when he was really writing and when he was alive. But what Derrida was talking about is really, he wasn't even talking necessarily about scripture, but he was talking about whenever we are given information, whether that's through reading or spoken, and really what he's talking about was, how do you know what you read and what someone says is true? How do you know what is true? Now, that process of deconstruction, especially as it moved into like the 1960s and 1970s, you have a lot more philosophers and then even Bible scholars going, how do we know what we read and what has been spoken to us is true? And then as that moved on into the 21st century, now we have these things of, well, what is truth? What is authority? What is faith? Deconstruction was just a philosophical concept that then blossomed and bloomed into something that really it was always there. There have always been people losing their faith. There have been always been people asking questions, but it really blossomed into this idea of who gets to decide what is true and what is not, where we really get this whole movement of, I'm going to live my truth. You ever heard of that? That's where some of that really blossomed too. Now, here's the deal. What has happened for a lot of people is that they have deconstructed their faith, And they've deconstructed, and so the ultimate is they were followers of Jesus, and they deconstructed, and now they are no longer followers of Jesus. That's dangerous. That's the worst situation. There are some people who had questions about certain doctrines and ideas, and they deconstructed those doctrines and those ideas, and now they believe some things that are not biblical. That is dangerous. That is bad. Now, I've heard a lot of pastors, and I pay attention to a lot of pastors that preach, and they have preached on deconstruction, and I want to bring some clarity, because if you haven't heard of it, you're going to hear of it, I promise you, and you're probably going to hear a pastor preach against it. I am actually not here advocating and calling out deconstruction as a sin. What I am here to tell you is it's okay to have doubts, but you have to build on those doubts with God's truth. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to not understand what's going on. That is okay and human, because what is one thing that we acknowledge? We don't know everything. God knows everything. It's okay to test things out and change your mind, as long as it is more faithful to God's word and in following Jesus and the way Jesus has described his followers. Now, I have been in a lot of churches, and I have heard a lot of things preached. I grew up in different churches, and I can tell you there are some things, praise God, I have deconstructed. Some things that were not faithful to God's word, things that were not faithful to Jesus. And I changed my mind. I go, that is not consistent with the word of God. So what did I do? My brain, I changed it. So when you hear people, so what I'm trying to say is there's this cultural movement, and if we don't understand it, we might really miss the bigger picture of what's going on. Look here in Colossians 2:8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I have literally heard pastors say, this is Paul's way of saying, don't study philosophy. Well, that's not true. That's not what's happening here. Paul studied philosophy, just so we're clear. What he's saying here is not all questioning, and this is the warning, not all questioning leads to truth. Asking questions is not wrong, but not all conclusions are right. There is a saying that was popularized. It's a Latin saying in the world of theology. It's fides querens intellectum, and what it means is faith seeking understanding. And it was popularized by Anselm of Canterbury in the 11th century, who was a theologian. He was a Benedictine monk. He was a philosopher and a theologian, and he wrote a whole lot. And one of the things he says is, I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but rather I believe in order that I may understand. He wasn't trying to prove faith to create belief. He wasn't trying to prove these things to create belief. Instead, as a believer, he was trying to use reason to understand what we hold in faith. In other words, it's okay to ask questions in order for your faith to grow. It's okay to ask questions in order for you to understand the word of God, and for your appreciation and for the authority of the word of God to grow in your life. That's good. The problem is, do you have a faith seeking understanding, or do you want your understanding to justify that which you believe? You see what I'm saying? That was the difference. Thomas had a faith that had been greatly, greatly disrupted. He had a faith that had been completely disrupted. And what we see, the pattern in life, is sometimes things happen to us, or new experiences develop within our life, and it challenges that which we state that we believe.
And the problem is not to have the doubt. The problem is where your doubt is going to take you. Is it going to take you closer to Jesus or further away? That is the question. That is the best way to approach the story of Thomas. Let me give you another example of this. In Acts 17, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. They received what Paul and Silas were telling them. This new revelation, aka the gospel. They were receiving it, but then it says, but they also examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They read scripture, they knew scripture, but then they also received this new revelation called the gospel of Jesus. But they didn't just take what Paul was saying at face value. They took what Paul was saying and they laid it against scripture and they said, is this in line with the word of God? And they determined that it was so. They had a healthy doubt. They wanted to know the truth of God. But as in a real practical moment, they were presented with something new. And it felt really good. The gospel of Jesus is really good. But they needed to confirm it with scripture. That's the process that we have to invite ourselves to. We have doubts and we have questions. But are those doubts consistent with scripture? One of the things the Bereans did, they didn't blindly accept anything that was spoken to them, but they also did not blindly reject it. 1 Thessalonians says, test everything. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. Instead of preaching against doubt, like it's a lot easier to just stand up here from the microphone and just look at all of y'all and just go, just believe. Just believe. Don't doubt. Just believe. But the word of God says, test everything. I don't think the sin is doubt. The sin is not testing. The sin is not confirming. The sin is not going deeper into the word of God to say, is this truly God's word or is this just an idea of man? The sin is not doubt, but doubt becomes a sin when it doesn't lead you closer to Jesus, it leads you further away. That's when doubt becomes a sin. This is how I approach a lot of people that come to me that are struggling with a lot of doubt when it comes to faith or just some disagreements with certain things in scripture. They're typically people who really love Jesus, and this was really my path. I'm just being real honest, this was my story. The feeling was to draw me away from Christ, but really when I decided to not reject my doubts, but to hold my doubts, it actually forced me to go deeper into the Word of God. And that was the greatest thing that ever happened to me, was to go deeper into the Word of God. It's one thing, you're here, and a lot of you hear what I say, or you've heard, you know, in other churches that you were raised in, and it's taught you certain things, and you get to a point in your life, and sometimes those things may or may not hold water the way that they did when you were younger or when you were in a different part of your life. And so this feeling arises inside of you that you go, do I need to just get rid of this idea, this belief, this general idea or belief, or what if I just went to the scriptures and tested it? That is the story of Thomas. That is the story of Thomas. Now, here's one of the things I will say. Levels of doubt. There's a lot of levels of doubt. Sometimes when you're presented, you know, sometimes you have an idea of something and you're kind of go, I need a little bit of clarification on this. I don't I don't really, really understand. I know there's some teachers in the room today. How many of you taught your kids an idea and you go, man, I communicated that so well, and they're like, I'm still not sure I understand it. You know what I'm talking about? They needed clarification. They just needed you to explain something a little bit better. But then the next level of that is really what we would call tension. Between going, I don't really understand that, and going, that may or may not be true. I don't quite understand it, but I also don't know if it's completely true. But then the next level up from that is what we would call a crisis moment, where we go, I don't think that's true. I don't understand it. I don't think it's true. I think I should reject it. And that leads us to deconstruction. Let me tell you, man, I was taught a lot of things about what was right and what was wrong according to the Word of God. Expectations that were put on Christians by pastors. And some of those things came from really good places. Don't mishear me. I'm not just railing against every pastor I've ever had. Don't hear that this morning. But as I got older, I go, man, I think what you're saying may have some truth to it, but I don't think it's the full truth. I remember I had a pastor one time, say something about engaging in worship. Like, as a congregation member, like, if you're not hands high, screaming, crying, speaking in tongues and falling out and shaking, then you really truly haven't experienced the Spirit of God. I go, that's not true. That's not true. Most of y'all didn't do that this morning, but I believe you experienced the Spirit of God. I can test that against Scripture. There are plenty of moments where that didn't happen and people experienced the Spirit of God. So I can deconstruct that idea and go, oh, that's not true. There's something deeper there. Now, you can experience that, and that's absolutely powerful, and that is completely valid, and we can test that against the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? Have you ever had those things that you go, I don't fully believe that anymore, or I don't see that the same way? And it can come from good places. Don't mishear me. It can come from good places. But it's always, the whole point is, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. It's not okay to allow those doubts and questions to drift you off course and lead you right towards unbelief. That's where it gets sinful. Now I want to go back to the story of Thomas. I want to read verses 26 and 27 to you, and I want you to listen to the details of this interaction between Thomas and Jesus. It says, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place them in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Important moment. 8 days later, Jesus did not answer Thomas's doubt on Thomas's timeline. Jesus, the Son of God, is on a different timeline. He's working on the Father's timeline. Sometimes God's going to make you sit in your doubts for a little while. God's going to make you have to sit in the tension and wrestle for a season. And a lot of times we get in those seasons and we go, what sin has caused this? And it's actually not a sin that has caused that. It's God trying to grow you by producing something in you that's also referred to in the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. Sometimes you need to be patient on God to come through in the way that only God can come through. Jesus waits 8 days. And then Jesus appears behind locked doors. Let me tell you what I think is so clever in the way that he talks here. There is no barrier that's going to stop Jesus from getting into your life. There is no barrier that's going to stop Jesus to come through. And how did he greet him? He said, peace be with you. before he ever corrected, there was grace. Before he ever answered all of Thomas's doubts, there was grace. He didn't come in like hand on hip, like, where's Thomas at? And start fussing at him, did he? That's not how Jesus appeared. He appeared and go, Thomas, peace be with you. God is not going to appear in his time. Let me tell you what, there is nothing that's going to stop God from appearing to you. There's this interesting prophecy in Isaiah 42. It says, a bruised reed will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. I think what it's something that is revealed there, especially in line with the life of Christ, is Jesus is so gentle with our struggles. He is gentle with us. He corrects us and he guides us, but we sometimes are so afraid of being honest before God and we forget the gentle spirit of Christ. He is gentle with your struggles. Jesus meets Thomas, but he calls him forward. And that's because God is not afraid of your questions. He is not afraid of your questions. He does not, however, intend you to live in them forever. And there is two sides to it. God has his own timeline, but God expects you to show up and to push in. Because here's the other thing about that with Thomas. In those 8 days of waiting, Thomas didn't leave the community. Thomas stayed in the community for 8 days. For 8 days, he was told by his fellow disciples, Jesus is alive. And Thomas goes, I don't know. And then the next day they go, hey, do you believe me now? And Thomas goes, oh, I don't know. Now, next day, do you believe me now? And Thomas goes, oh, I don't know. For 8 days, Thomas doubted. But Thomas stayed within the community of faith. He didn't turn away. He didn't draw back. He stayed close. God moves at his timeline, but you also have a role to play. You also have a role to play. And when it happened, it says in verse 28, Thomas answered him. When Jesus showed up and revealed and showed him the scars and showed him the holes, he says, my Lord and my God. Thomas went from conditions to confessions. He had all these conditions for Jesus. And then Jesus appeared. And what did it do? It turned his heart, and it turned that heart and that place of doubt to confessing, oh no, my God is alive. My God is alive. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because the thing with true faith, the thing with faith and the way that the Bible shows us is it does not end in questions. It should end in surrender. It's okay to have questions and doubts as long as it goes back and it ends in surrendering of your life. Because the thing about the story of Thomas is that he had to rebuild what he understood. There's this this really good image and metaphor that I've heard someone talk when they talked about deconstruction and how they'd explain it. Is they go, it's like rebuilding a house. If any of y'all gone in and bought a house and there was a fixer-upper and you had to knock out the bathroom, you had to knock out the kitchen, you had to put up some new, you know what I'm talking, anyone, no one? Okay, good. All of your homes were perfect? Excellent. We've had a few fixer-uppers in our day. But imagine you buy that house and you go, man, this kitchen is a wreck. And you knock it all out. You pull out the drywall. You pull out the cabinets. You pull out all the lighting. You pull out all your refrigerator and your stove. You just take all of it out, and it's just bare bones. Now imagine if it stayed that way. It would not be a functioning kitchen. Now, two things are true. You needed to tear everything out. Maybe the drywall was coming apart. Maybe there was termites.
maybe the lights didn't work, the electrical needed to be repaired, maybe the range on your stove, you know, the pilot light wouldn't work. Yeah, you needed to get those things out. They did not work. It wasn't good. But it can't stay that way. It has to be rebuilt. And so what we are as a community of faith is a community that says, you come here and we'll help you DIY that place, that room, that bathroom. But we're going to help you rebuild. We're going to help you rebuild a faith grounded in Scripture, empowered by the Spirit, to help you follow Jesus just a little bit better. Because that is the God that we serve. The same God that we declared with our mouth that is Lord, the same one that we believed in our heart raised from that grave 3 days later, is the same one that meets Thomas in the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his struggle. And he didn't reject him. He met him, and there a locked door couldn't even stop Jesus from getting to him. The same is true for you today. You can come here with your struggles and your doubts, and God will meet you. It doesn't always happen in the timing that we would like it to happen. But let me tell you, God will show up. God will reveal. But you have to go deeper. You can't stop where you are. You can't stop in the doubts and the questions. You have to keep moving forward, because maybe what God has for you, because sometimes having doubts can be really scary. I've been at that moment that I go, I don't even know if I believe this anymore. I don't even know if any of this is real anymore. That was scary. I literally started the process of grieving the loss of my faith. But because I chose not to stay there, I met Jesus and my relationship deepened. But I didn't do it all on my own. I did it because God was there for me, and he had been there for me, and he had showed up time and time and time and time again. And when I went to the Scriptures, what kind of God did I find? I found a God that showed up time and time and time and time. A God that would come through when it didn't look like anything else would come through. And because I said, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to choose to trust you, I'm going to choose to trust you, God in his own miraculous ways met me exactly where I am. And let me tell you, if that's you today, God will meet you exactly where you are. He will meet you exactly where you are. But don't abandon this. Don't leave this. Be like Thomas. Not only are you staying in near and near the people that love you and support you and help you grow, the church, the body of Christ, but lock those doors. Put a lock on the outside and say, I'm not leaving this. I'm forcing myself to stop. God, you're going to show up one way or another. If I have to wait 1 day, 2 days, 8 days, a month, a year, you're going to show up. At some point, you're going to show up. God wants to move you from your doubts and your questions into a deeper sense of faith. But do not forsake the seasons of doubt, because it is in those moments that God draws you deeper. Remember, what we believe about God is faith seeking understanding. God, I want to know you more. I want to understand you more. I want to understand your word. Bring me deeper into your word. Show me and reveal to me your truth. Not in the way I want it, but in the way that it is your truth. Because the ultimate truth is your truth, God. Everything else is a lie. If it's not true, it's a lie. So God, help me reject that which is a lie and false. Help me accept and receive and be changed by your truth. It's really easy to feel shame when you don't feel, I can't imagine the shame Thomas would have felt. He wasn't in it like the other disciples were. I can't imagine how excited they were to see Jesus resurrected. Also, how crazy would that be? And here's Thomas, and he's just like, how can y'all believe this? How?
How can y'all truly believe this?
Sometimes it takes a supernatural encounter for us to be changed. But our God's a supernatural God. Let's stand across this place. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come on down. Man, if you are here today and you're just struggling with something, it may not be necessarily doubt. It may not necessarily be questions. You may not be on the teetering edge of losing your faith. But man, you're just struggling and you need God to show up. We're gonna do that. We're gonna pray with you. I want you to step forward in full faith that God is gonna meet you here today. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna worship for a minute and we're gonna pray for a second. So can we just get into that attitude right now? Let's just close our eyes and start worshiping God right now. In your own way, start worshiping God. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that you show up when I need you to. God, I thank you that you're an on-time God. God, I thank you that you've come through when I didn't think you were going to come through, and you did anyway. God, you've taken all of my doubts and you've turned it into depth, a depth of relationship and a depth of love and a depth of trust. This morning, God, I pray that you would begin to ease those doubts inside of us and help draw us deeper into a relationship with you. God, I pray for those who need that touch, Lord, that they would step forward. Those who are just struggling with what's going on in life, that they would come forward and trust in you. Those who need a touch from you, who've been praying for that touch, who've been praying for that breakthrough, God, I pray that they would step forward in full faith saying, God, I know you haven't done it yet, but I trust that you're going to. God, I pray that we would have the courage to step forward into the community and to receive what you have, the empowerment of the Spirit, in order to move in our life, direct our steps, and help us follow your Son. Lord, we thank you for your provision and your benevolence and your love and your grace and your mercy to see us through the darkest days, the deepest struggles, the most painful moments. God, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise this morning. Come on, church, give God some praise.